let's have a brief word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who wonderfully provides for us. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a God who provides enough water for us, O Lord, that we might drink when we're thirsty, that we might not perish through the want of it and be dehydrated. We thank Thee that Thou art a God too, Lord, has provided for the needs of our souls, that we may not perish, Lord, in our sins, but that, Father, we may know the cleansing that the blood of Thy Son imparts to us, and that we might know righteousness, His righteousness imputed to us, and the giving of the Spirit and the giving of eternal life. Father, we pray, Lord, for those who do not have these things. We pray that Thou create within them, Lord, a sense of need tonight, thirst, hunger after righteousness, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and they might believe in Christ tonight and receive these things. And those who have them, Lord, may they realize the riches and the treasures that they have in Jesus Christ. So be with us tonight, Lord, as we hear concerning these things, we pray, and the spiritual, the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, the wealth, the water of life that can come to us from Him. So hear us and help us now, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, dear friends, tonight's text is John chapter 7 and verses 37 all the way through to the end of verse 53, although I'll be particularly dealing with the first few verses of this passage. Just for now, I'll read to you verse 37. But in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The last day, that great day of the feast, Christ stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Well, last Sunday, it was Father's Day, and so I took a text which, well, the half of it had to do with fathers. We were looking together at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. The first half, the first of those verses, verse 20, was all about children. We considered children, particularly Christian children. The children of believers and young children who believe in Christ, they're to obey. All children are to obey God and obey parents. But I think that Paul was particularly thinking there of Christian children, obeying your parents in all things. Paul said, "For this reason, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And then we went on to the second verse, verse 21, and we looked together at fathers and the balancing text to the first one. Fathers, the apostle exhorted fathers to not to provoke their children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And we concluded, first of all, by asking the children who were present with us on that occasion, whether they were indeed Christian children, whether they were believers in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, because of their salvation, they were seeking to obey their parents in all things, in everything. And of course, in sin against God, because it's something that pleased the Lord. And then we challenged fathers, the fathers who were present with us last Sunday night, whether they were those mothers too, that weren't provoking their children to anger or to wrath, lest they became discouraged or dispirited in their young lives. So just look at those two verses last Sunday night, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Now we have a longer passage tonight. We're going to look at the last part of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 53. And in these verses, the Apostle John, as he is led to do so by the Holy Spirit, inspired to do so by the Holy Spirit, he's writing here to those that immediately received this gospel and those afterwards about an invitation, a very great invitation. The invitation, one of the invitations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of his gospel invitations, and one that he made or he gave to the Jews, then, but it's an invitation today to you, if you're not yet a Christian. An invitation that then he gave to the Jews of Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, on the great and last, I think it's either the seventh or the eighth day of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles or Harvest, which was in the Jewish calendar, it was in the month of October. So we basically have, in this passage, from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, it's all to do with this invitation that our Lord made to these people, made to his people, the Jews in the city Jerusalem in Judah, during one of their three great festivals, one of their three great feasts, the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, or the Feast of Harvest in the month of October. And it's quite important to note one of the things that the high priest did on this occasion during this feast, that he would take a container, he would take a flask, and he would go to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and he'd fill up this flask with water, and he'd go up to the temple in Jerusalem, and he would pour it out. And the reason why he'd pour it out was because this feast particularly commemorated not when the Jews came out of Egypt, not the Passover, that was a different feast, but the time that they went through the wilderness of Sinai. And the reason why he poured out the water was to remind God's people and commemorate the way in which God had provided for them when they came through the wilderness, particularly the way in which he provided them with water when they were thirsty. When Moses struck the rock and water came forth and they were provided with water. And he also did it to remind the Jews that it was the end of the harvest had been gathered in, and the only reason why they had the harvest was because God had sent the rain down from heaven. But this feast not only reminded the Jews of their coming through the wilderness many years ago, their ancestors, and also that God gave the rain, but it also reminded them that it is God in the latter days who is going to pour out his Holy Spirit. And of course, that wasn't long to come from the time in which Christ spoke these things towards the end of his life and ministry. So as we look at this invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to bear those things in mind, and what the high priest did on each of the days of this feast, every time it was celebrated. Well, what is it that John here writes about this invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ? They say it was an invitation then to the Jews. But my dear friend, this invitation is still relevant to you tonight. It's an invitation also to you. It's a spiritual invitation to you and to your soul. If you are like those that he was inviting, of course. Well, first of all, John wrote here about the giving of this invitation. What do we do with an invitation? We extend an invitation. We give an invitation. Christ was given a verbal invitation here in verse 37 on this last great day of the feast, possibly in the temple where this water was being poured out. Verses 38 and 39, about the receiving of this invitation and what it mean if the Jews did receive it and did accept it and did receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Saviour. And then thirdly, the reaction or response that the Lord Jesus Christ received after this invitation was given in verses 40 to 52. So first of all tonight, let's look at our Lord giving this invitation in verse 37. Three subheadings under this main heading. First of all, notice who they were invited to come to, who the Jews were invited to come to on this occasion. So Christ was extending this invitation to the Jews. It was an invitation to come to who? Well, Jesus said to them that it was an invitation to come to him, to come to Jesus, to come to the promised Christ. He was the promised Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was their Messiah. He was the Saviour of the world. The giver, according to John chapter 4 and verse 10, the giver of the living water. John chapter 4 and verse 14, the one who if they believed in him, he would grant to them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The one who could give the life-giving gift of God's Holy Spirit. And the one, if they believed in him, could give them the gift of eternal life. So this is who they were to come to. This is who they were to receive. This is who they were to trust in. This is who they were to believe in. And if they did, these are the things that they would receive. Indeed, you could say that if they repented and believed in him, they'd already received the Holy Spirit. But then they could receive more of the Spirit, more measures of this, more supplies of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and they would be given the gift of eternal life. They might never perish, might not go to hell, but go to heaven. Well, my dear friend, have you been invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, even if you haven't in the past, you are invited to do so now. You're invited to turn to him, to turn to God, and to turn to his Son, Jesus Christ, and to receive him, to believe him, to accept in him, with everything about him, in his person, in his office, or everything to do with his offices, and the work that he's done in order to save your soul, his obedience in his life, his death on the cross, to pay for your sins. You're invited to come to him now, to come to the Saviour now. He calls for you to come to him in repentance and faith. Well, if you haven't so far, you have been invited to come to him now. And if you never come to him, you'll be without excuse. You're more so without excuse in that great day of judgment. So they were invited to come to him. Who were invited to come to him? Well, it was any man, anyone, any sinner. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Any dry, parched, thirsty soul, however guilty, miserable, or unhappy, who had the anxious, deep, experiential, or experimental, and personal, heartfelt need that God had created within them of thirsting for a Saviour and thirsting for salvation, being awakened to their sin, being awakened to the wrath of God, and also having a sense of a need of a Saviour, a Saviour of their souls, a Saviour from their sins, and salvation. These were the ones who were invited to come to him. Not those who felt that they were self-righteous, but those who knew that they were sinners and felt that they were sinners, be convicted of their sin. It's all described in terms of thirsting, isn't it? When we thirst, we have a need that needs to be satisfied, or something that painful that needs to be taken away. And it's all descriptive of our sin that we need to have dealt with and taken away and forgiven. It leads to such misery and unhappiness and emptiness. So Isaiah put it like this, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, listen, everyone that thirsts, who spiritually thirsts after salvation and after God and after the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, come to the waters. It's really come to Christ. Come to salvation through him, to the wells of salvation which he has provided. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay for this. It's all been accomplished in Christ. Come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It was an invitation given to the Jews who saw their need of a Saviour, saw their sin, saw their need of a Saviour, saw their need of salvation. So, my dear friend, is this an invitation given to you? Do you meet this criterion? Are you somebody like this who is spiritually thirsty? God has done this work deep within your soul. He's shown you your need of a Saviour, your need of the salvation of your soul. He's shown you your sin, and you're desperate for him. You're crying out for him. Well then, my dear friend, you're ripe for salvation. You are ripe for redemption. Perhaps you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. So what were the Jews invited to do? Well, it was very simple, wasn't it? They were invited to come or to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it means, coming to Christ means this. It means explicitly believing that he was from God, he'd come from God, he'd come from God the Father, that he'd come into this world as his incarnate Son, and that he was able to save lost people like themselves, dead in trespasses and sins, in virtue of his life and in virtue of his substitutionary atoning death upon Calvary's cross. That's what's involved here. Coming to Christ means that, probably means more than that, but at least as a minimum means that. Believing in these things, believing in Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work. It means believing in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The author to the Epistle of the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of these things to those who diligently seek him." So they're invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were invited to drink of him. Drink of him, the living water. To receive salvation from him. To receive grace from him. To receive eternal life from him. To receive the Holy Spirit from him. And to do so from a living, practical faith or trust in him. So have you done these things, my dear friends? You've not done these things, you're not a Christian. Simple as that. But if through the grace of God and through the work of the Spirit you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't, my dear friend, mean coming to the front of this place here like some people do? Like some evangelists will call somebody to the front of the... You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ just where you are, sitting where you are. It means coming to him spiritually, coming to him in your heart. And in your understanding, receiving him, believing in him, and beginning to drink of what he offers you in the gospel, to drink of his salvation, God's forgiveness and God's peace, which is like a river, to receive these things, to drink deeply from the wells of salvation, and to begin to receive the grace and the graces of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that's the first thing, verse 37, the giving of this invitation. And you've been given it. What about the reception of it, verses 38 and 39, the receiving of this invitation? Have you not only had this invitation extended to you? Yes, you have. But is it something that you have received? Is it something that you have accepted? You've not rejected it. Don't reject it, my dear friends, because God one day will reject you if you continue to do this. Receive and accept this invitation to trust in Christ, and God one day will receive you into glory. You'll be received into the kingdom, received into the church, one day received to glory. Well, what does our Lord say about receiving this invitation? Well, he says to them basically in verse 38 that if they received it, they would receive this wonderful new life in Christ and through his work for them. But it's only those who believe in him that would receive this new life. Only those who had a living, personal, saving heart faith in him or on him alone as their Saviour and Lord, as the Saviour and Lord of their life, would have this new life, would have the Holy Spirit in their lives and have it in abundance. And he would be in them as a river of living water flowing from them, flowing from their bellies, flowing from their hearts. So only those who believe in him would receive this new life, would receive the Holy Spirit. Have you believed on him? It's the first step, isn't it? It's the first step to beginning to receive of God's fullness and the fullness that is in Jesus Christ and the fullness that is in the gospel, that grace upon grace, that we might be changed from glory to glory. Have you received these things because you've begun to receive them because you've believed in Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus Christ says about this new life in him that this is something that wasn't new. Or at least in the sense that this is something that was prophesied of and predicted and promised in the Old Testament scriptures. This is something that the scriptures had testified of and as the Old Testament scriptures had taught. Listen to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. New life there was prophesied of. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So prophecy What was going to happen in the last days when the Spirit was given, day of Pentecost and afterwards? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, God says, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, God promises there that I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. He'll pour out his Spirit upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Those who are going to come after the Jews of that day. And then finally Isaiah 55 and verse 1, we had this already. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So Christ in verse 38 speaks about the receiving this invitation. If they receive it, they'd receive new life in him. Those who believe would receive it. The scriptures testify to these things. They backed him up as if he needed backing up at all. And if they did believe, if they would receive, this would be fulfilled in their lives. Out of his new life would come, and out of their bellies or out of their hearts would flow rivers of living water. He meant this, that from their bellies or from their hearts. He's not referring to his heart here, but theirs. Out of believers in him would overflow, would pour forth or well up rivers of living water, or newness of life that he'd give to their souls because of the work of his Holy Spirit within them. Now, my dear friend, when you think of Acts chapter 2 and what happened to the apostles and to the disciples there, and every time that a believer has been wonderfully blessed by the Holy Ghost, when you think of times of revival, when you think of the Reformation, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in fulfillment of God's promise to his people and to his church, this is what happens. Out of God's people's hearts, there's an overflowing. There's an abundance of blessing. There's an effusion of God's Holy Spirit falling upon them. God saturates his church and saturates his people with his Holy Spirit, so that truly rivers of water, as it were, flow out of them. Rivers of praise, rivers of joy, rivers of peace, and abundance of service and fervent zeal for him. Well, my dear friend, I wonder whether this could be said of you. Do rivers of this living water, of God's blessing, grace, Spirit, flow out of you and out of your heart? Well, my dear friends, you might say, well, that's not the case with me tonight. There's not this abundance. My dear friend, I say to you, if there's but a trickle, if there's a trickle of grace there, if there's a little river, if there's a little stream where you're a Christian, but remember with God there is always more. There's more with God. And we're to seek him for more grace and greater measures of his Holy Spirit. That these things could not only be described of the early church, the church in the Acts of the days of the Acts of the Apostles, might also be described of us. We might be a people who have received an abundance of grace. A great grace might be upon us, and we might know unspeakable joy, and we might know wonderful the peace of God which passes all understanding. And this, my dear friends, is the very motivation of evangelism, isn't it? Evangelism is an outreach. It is overflow. It's receiving from God and then giving out to others. So if they received his invitation, this would be theirs. New life in him, in Jesus Christ. And new life through the Holy Spirit of God. But remember, John gives a little comment here in verse 39. These things he was speaking of the Spirit, just in case they took it literally, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He was soon going to be glorified. After his death and after his burial, he was going to be raised, the beginning of his glorification, and then his ascension, and then his return to glory, leading captivity captive, giving gifts unto men, giving his Holy Spirit to the early church. Acts chapter 2 and following. That's when it was going to be fulfilled. upon those who had believed upon his name. It was his post-Pentecostal blessing upon his church. So John adds that comment there in verse 39. So that's a few things about the reception of this invitation. If they received it, they'd receive new life in him. They had no life before. They were spiritually dead. If they believed in him, well, already he would have given them new life, but they'd have more on top of that. And also they'd have new life through the Holy Spirit. Well, my dear friend, may I ask you, have you received a new life in Jesus Christ? Have you received new life through the Holy Spirit? Are you in Jesus Christ? And is the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know that because you're not spiritually dead anymore, unfeeling to sin and to Christ and to God? Now, my dear friends, you have life, and you are exhibiting that life and expressing that life in your worship and your service to God from day to day. If you knew life in Christ, a new life in the Holy, do you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you sense and feel and are conscious of his activity within you from day to day? Well, finally tonight, before we close, verses 40 to 52, the reaction or response to these things. I wonder how you have reacted or responded to this invitation in times past, and how you are reacting or responding to it tonight. What was the reaction then, in those days? Verses 40 to 44, there were three confused reactions or responses to it. The first of those confused reactions was this, that many of the people who were there who heard this saying of Christ said, "Of a truth," sounds good, doesn't it? "Truly, this is the prophet." If Jesus is saying these words, coming to him, and if we come to him, this is what will happen. He must be that prophet which Moses prophesied of in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 to 19. Sounds very promising. Sounds like these people were believers. Not necessarily so. Because although they acknowledge him as perhaps as the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, they were going no further than that. And they should have gone further. They should have been acknowledging that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah and their Messiah. They were confused concerning him. And another said, saying, he's not the prophet, but he's the Christ. He is the Messiah. Verse 41. Again, that sounds promising, doesn't it? But then these people don't seem to understand that the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19 and the Christ are the self-same person. They seem to think these two are referring to two different persons, two different people. So they're confused as well. Verse 41. And there's confusion amongst others in verse 42. Some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Jesus had come forth from Galilee. He shall be called a Nazarene. But they say, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? What do the scriptures say? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from or of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and from or out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" They didn't realize the truth that Christ, that Jesus, had been born in Bethlehem. Although lately he'd lived, grown up, and had a trade in, and begun his public ministry from Galilee and from Nazareth, and that he was of Davidic descent. So there was confusion there. That was one reaction. Confusion. People not understanding, or not understanding fully concerning him, his person, and what he'd come to do. And the other reaction was this, an angry reaction. 45 to 52. Chief priests and the Pharisees, the establishment, the authorities, except Nicodemus. He was a believer. Well, we trust he was a believer by this time. Seems to be so as you go through John. He comes out more and more as a Christian, we think as a believer. But those like him, the chief priests and the Pharisees of the same sect, angry rejected Christ as an impostor in a meeting of the Sanhedrin, their Jewish council, the council of the Jewish leadership. So there was a division amongst these people. Some of the people were angry enough wanting to take him, but Christ once again, as he had done before, God once again, as he had done before, delivered his son out of their hands. This was their reaction, confusion and also anger. Well, how have you reacted or responded to this invitation tonight? Are you confused? Don't understand? God hasn't taught you yet. God hasn't opened your eyes. He hasn't illuminated your mind, enlightened the eyes of your understanding, shown you these things as yet. Well, perhaps you need to keep on seeking the Lord till you find him, until God gives you clarity, spiritual clarity, about these matters. You confused? Or are you angry, rejecting Christ like these men, even though that they were very religious men, people who, self-oppressed, they knew the law, but they didn't know the gospel, they didn't know grace, they didn't know the Saviour, they didn't know their Messiah. Are you angry? I hope not. I hope you react to these things in a believing way, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus have your souls saved. Well, that's how Nicodemus reacted, and perhaps some others upon this occasion, but there'd have been few, because it's always few that go in through the straight gate, into the narrow way, which leads to everlasting life. Well, my dear friends, as one of our Lord's invitations, he gave many gospel invitations, didn't he? Now some like this, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He gave many invitations, some like this. Here is one, invitation from him, from Christ, from the Son of God, to the Jews that he came to, in Jerusalem, in their capital city, on this great last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, of the Feast of Harvest, towards the end of the year, towards the end of the summer. Had another year gone by, had another summer gone by, and yet these people's souls were not saved. My dear friends, is another year going to go by? Another Sabbath day go by? Another summer go by? Like an Old Testament scripture says. And yet you are not saved. Your soul is not yet saved. Oh, my dear friends, Christ gave this invitation to the Jews. He gives it to you exactly the same way. The receiving, what wonderful blessings come upon the receiving and accepting of it. They'll come upon you if you receive and accept it. Believe in him. And now do so if you react and respond to it in the right way, the way which glorifies God and glorifies his Son, Jesus Christ. Or come to the Saviour now, believe in him, and you will be saved. Have eternal life, the Spirit of God coursing through your spiritual veins until he wells up within you, even to everlasting life.